I want to say something tonight in the introduction of our little meetings. We've only had a few meetings this week in the will of the Lord to preach the gospel of His grace. But I want to say something about the gospel and what it is, and whether other people might understand this, what the gospel is all about. And firstly, I want to read in the gospel of Mark and in chapter 16. Chapter 16, and we'll break in at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And he, when he had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as he sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, forward to the epistle to the Romans, and chapter 1. And we read from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now down to verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of the God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There we trust that God will be pleased to add a blessing to the reading of his own good word. I suppose if we'd read all of chapter in Mark's Gospel, we would have come to the conclusion, and we would have come to the conclusion right there, that the words that we've read were the last words of the Lord Jesus before he went home to heaven. It was a great day when he was risen from the dead, the cross was empty, and the tomb was empty, and thank God he anticipated that day when he was moving back to heaven. And I want to say to every soul in the gathering, both the Christian and those who are not Christians, if there's any in the hall, that he's alive tonight, and he's able and willing to save to the uttermost all those that will come unto God by him. I just want to say that for him, the one that is past and gone, you'll never suffer, you'll never be reproached, you'll never be ridiculed again. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus forever are over. And you know that not to him is right, but neither the manger, the cross, nor the grave are now by this blessed one known. Gethsemane's sorrows forever are past, and the fruit of them all is his own. And now that he dwells in the mansions of bliss, he has room for each trusting one there, and the sorrow remembered will heighten the joy which we all will eternally share. But before he went back home to heaven, and he did go back, the disciples saw him go back, and thank God for a living Saviour in heaven tonight, who is willing to save you, my dear soul, from your sins if you'll only but come to him by faith. But before he went back home to heaven, he commanded and he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know, you might be in the hall tonight, and we do thank God for your coming, and we do trust you'll come back again until you find the Saviour. And you might be asking, and others have asked, what is the gospel? My dear friend, that indeed is a good question. Well, I just want to say what it's not. It's not the religions of this world. And the gospel is not a cult. And the gospel is not a secret society. And it's got nothing to do with buildings. It's got nothing to do with chapels. It's got nothing to do with churches. It's got nothing to do with gospel halls. I want to make that clear. At the very commencement of these gospel meetings, you're going to see that the message from heaven, the message about salvation, the message about forgiveness of sins, is all centred around that blessed man that died at the place called Calvary. My dear friends, on Christ's salvation rest secure, but all to be Jesus must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown that rests upon the living stone. But I want to say very candidly that heaven you'll never see, and forgiveness of sins you'll never know, until you come to realise that the man who was on the centre tree could become your saviour. I'm glad he is a saviour. That was the song that rang over the Judean plains that night in Luke chapter 2. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David our Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. But let me tell you, my dear friends, he's more than our Saviour. We do thank God to make the Lord's people anyway, but he's not only our Saviour, but he's the Saviour. You know, the words of John's epistle are these: the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, we're living in a society, and we're living in a world that defines in many ways to heaven. My dear friend, I trust you understand, and I trust that you'll come to understand that the way to heaven is through Christ. Well, there's many ways to Christ. There are dear souls in this hall, and I know that they're Christians, and I know that they're saved, and they weren't all saved at the same place, and they weren't all saved at the same time, and they weren't all saved, my dear friend, but I want to say they were saved in the same person by coming to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. And you see, the gospel is all really about the Lord Jesus. So nothing to do with ministers, and nothing to do with priests, and nothing to do with gospel preachers. I just want to say that the gospel is good news from heaven. I've got a message that ends. You know, tells men that God loves them. What a great message to ring out to mankind tonight. I've enjoyed over these many years of getting out these lovely verses of seed sowers through so many doors. And I do trust that I've been praying that not only will they go through the letterbox, but I trust the verse will get into the homes and the hearts of the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a great moment? I can speak to the dear saints of God tonight. It's a great moment when you came to understand that God loved you. My dear friends, I want you to understand that you might die in light, but let me tell you this, you'll never die in love. Because God loves you. And Christ loves you. That was evident in Calvary. And I want to say, who's never known before, that the saints that come to the little gospel hall, they love you as well. And they would love to see you saved, and they would love to see you blessed, and they would love to see you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ from yourself. And so, the message of the gospel is good news from heaven, guaranteed and calculated to meet men and women, and all their need as sinners. But then it tells us about the death of Christ. And that is the great message, that Christ died for them. That men can know peace, and men can know pardon, and men can know salvation, and one day men can know heaven. I want to say it's the greatest message that has fell upon mortal ears. Gives men and women something to live for. But I want to tell something more. It gives people something to die for. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know where you're going? Is the day of your death a plunge into the dark? Are you in this hall tonight, know where you're going if death comes your way? And don't fight it tomorrow. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time we'll end the wise. If thou would be saved, why not tonight? I appeal to you tonight in the name of God. Why, dear, my dear friends, why not trust the Saviour this evening? He longs to bless you, and he longs to save you. And don't put it off. Tomorrow's not yours. Tomorrow is eternity hid from your view over and over again in the good word of God. It says these words today. If you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And men can know peace. And men can know pardon. And men can know salvation. And what a salvation it is. I just want to say this, the commencement of these meetings. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad I'm going home to heaven. And I'm glad I've made my peace with God. You know, I love that hymn. I've said this from this platform, but I'll say it again. If there's any hymn I love in this good book, it's that lovely hymn that was written by Mr. and Mrs. Spafford in memory of the four children that were drowned at sea, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot there was taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I ask you, friends, very candidly, is it well with your soul? Could you honestly, in the presence of God tonight, remember a time when you came to trust the Lord Jesus from yourselves? I can never forget it. And I'm always telling people about it because I remember the Irish evangelist Jim Smith said one night, he said, I know because I was there when it happened. And I can go back so many years on the 11th of August at 10 minutes past 9 and 9 lights in Greensmouth in 1945, just after the war, when I was only a wee boy, and I came to appreciate and I came to understand that I was a deep-dyed sinner in the sight of God. And I can remember yet, I can remember the very words that I said. I said, into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, my dear soul, that night you saved me from my sin. And not only saved me, but thank God he's kept me until the present time. And we're assured of this, that everyone that's a believer in this hall tonight, we're assured of being in heaven as we're sitting in this hall. Because he who hath been a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, what a message. I can understand why Paul really wanted to preach it. I think it was remarkable when the Lord Jesus did go home, and he went home to heaven. He came back, he went to the back to the place from where he came from. He said, I came forth from the Father and come into the world. He said, again I leave the world and go back to the Father. And back to the Father he went. And you know, when he went home to heaven, there's a miracle happened. There's a man called Saul of Tarsus got converted. God saved him. As you know, the word of God says about this man, in fact, he speaks about himself. He said he was a blasphemer. And he was an inveterate enemy of Christ. And he hated Christians. And the Bible tells us he put many to death and bound men and women and put them in prison. Until that moment, in that dear man's life, when God intervened, and God struck him down on the Damascus Road, that day that God saved him, and God converted him, and God changed him, and Paul knew that he was changed. And it's wonder, it's no wonder at all, when I go to Romans chapter 1:16, I can understand fully the feelings of that dear man. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you were to say to Paul, how do you know that? He would just say, he would tell you this because he said it's worked in my life. I remember I led a man to the Lord on the way home to glory now, he died quite young. Brian Clark, 63. Met him at a pub so many years ago. Tins of beer in one pocket and a bottle of vodka in the other pocket. And in a week he was in the kingdom of God and his wife was saved and some of his family were saved and baptised and added to the fellowship of the Lord's people in Bowness. But I remember the dear wife says to my wife one time, she said, you know, Betty, people have told me that Christianity doesn't work. But she says, I want to assure you tonight that it does work. Because it's worked in our lives. And it's worked in our homes. And thank God it only changes lives and changes heart, but it changes homes as well. And what a change there was in that dear man, and he's in heaven tonight. He died quite suddenly, just about a month ago. But he can honestly say, in the words of this Paul of the Apostle, that he's with Christ, which is very, very far better. You see, my friend, that is the prospect of the believer. That is the hope of the child of God, that we know where we're going. Michael Drummond, an armourer, was just telling me that he was speaking to a dear man a fortnight ago about his soul that he wasn't really interested. And just as he was speaking to this dear man about his soul, a flock of birds went by. And he says to the dear man, he says, see the birds? He says, they know where they're going. He says, but you don't. And I want to ask you, friends, do you know where you're going? Have you had that experience that Saul of Tarsus had? That new life, that conversion, about being born again. And the remarkable thing about this dear man, that after 3 days converted, he began to teach Christ and him crucified. And he began to tell others. And he wanted others to be blessed with the same blessing that he had known and experienced. And you know, my dear friend, he preached it well. And he preached about the Son of God. And he preached about the grace of God. And he preached about the power of God. And he preached about the goodness of God. And he preached about the forbearance of God. And what a preacher he was. An inveterate enemy of Christ. And a hatred of Christians. But God changed them. And God transformed them. And thank God gave them a new heart. And my friend, let me tell you that what he did for Saul of Tarsus, and what he did for me, and what he did for many in the hall, let me tell you, thank you, for you. There's a wee hymn sometimes we hear of what he's done for us. He'll do for you. I wonder if you're going to let him to go to do it tonight. I wonder, my dear friend, if you're going to come by faith. And you know, Paul was a dear man that he wrote to the Christians at Rome, and we've read some of the words, and he wrote about the salvation of God. It's the great need of perishing men and women. Now, I don't know what you think your greatest need is. I know there's a multiplicity of ideas what men's greatest need is. You might think a wee bit more money, or, you know, a better environment, or maybe a better country to live in, or all that kind of thing. I want to tell you, my dear soul, kindly, from my heart, your greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. You need to get right with God. You need to settle a great matter about your sin. It's sin that will keep a man from God. It's sin that will keep a person from heaven. There's a wee verse that nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And every man and woman is going home to heaven, and those who are in heaven, their sins have all been forgiven. And let me tell you this, so that can be your experience. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, he talks about the salvation of God in Romans 1. He talks about the righteousness of God. He speaks about the wrath of God. And in chapter 2, he speaks about the judgment of God. But, you know, when I come to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, I'm glad he speaks about the gospel of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and what a message it was. And I just want to say one or two things about the gospel and finish. I noticed something in Romans chapter 1 that he spoke about its source. He said, it's the gospel of God. You know, my friends, the message that we preach, and the message that I trust that we will always preach, is the message that's come from heaven. Not the opinions of Christians, not the strange ideas of any preacher, not concocted up in any parliaments of our nations, but the message that Paul preached, and I trust that the message that we preach tonight, is the message that's come from heaven. And I want to remind you that in this meeting tonight, and through the reading of the good word of God, and through the preaching of the same, I want to impress upon every soul, saint and sinner alike, that God is speaking. God has spoken, Hebrews chapter 2, but God is speaking. And that's why men and women should listen. You know, I know that men speak, but that's all they ever do. You know, talk, but God is speaking. And we should listen. I came to understand that God speaks in many ways. He speaks through his word. He speaks through preaching. He speaks through circumstances. Have you ever wondered why, as you look back over your life and see the things that happened, and you raise the big question, why? Why did this happen to me? Why? Have you ever thought about that? I have to remind a dear woman, the doors, you know, she wasn't complaining, but she was deeply grieving over the loss of her little child. She said, you know, I could hardly trust God after that happened to me. Now, you know, dear Christian friends, we've not got an answer to that. But I just have to remind the dear woman that sometimes God takes a lamb to get the sheep. I don't know whether she got the wee point or not. God takes lambs to get sheep. And God intervenes in the circumstances of men and women. And God, that they might think, and think wisely, and think soberly, and think intelligently about eternity. You know, I speak to people every day in the doors, and I've come to understand, and I've come to experience that there's hardly a soul in our nation has got a spark of interest in their soul. They'll think about everything else. I nearly ran with a man that was jogging tonight as he crossed the road. You know, all the kinds of things they'll go in for. You know, the keep fit classes and the swimming classes and all these kinds of things and the running and the jogging and the fishing and the canoeing and the yachting. My friends, we could go on and on. And there might be all sinless sports. But let me tell you, never take a soul nearer heaven and never take a soul nearer God. And I want to say that in sometimes the circumstances of life that God does speak. And maybe he's speaking to you tonight, we're glad you're here, but I trust it will speak through your word and touch your heart. You know, I remember I was given an email after the September 11th of these dreadful atrocities in America and New York, and on that email it was written by Billy Graham's daughter with a reply to the Voice of America when it happened. The Americans were asking the big question, where was God? And she replied, with courage. She said, I want to tell you where God was on the September 11th. And it's not what men and women were expecting. And it's not what they were wanting to hear. But she said, I'll tell you where he was outside. Because you see, if you put them outside of your country, and you put them outside of your schools, and you put them outside of your homes, and you put them outside of your life, and that is true for many, and for most. And yet when catastrophe comes your way, they're trying to go. You know, I was reading a wee bit about the sinking of the Titanic. And in this magazine it told me that when these dear souls came to understand and appreciate that they were drowning and they were facing death, all the music stopped. The merry music. And all the drinking stopped. And all the dancing stopped. And all the merriment stopped. And the band struck up Year of My God to Thee. Isn't it sad that men call upon God when it's disaster? I hope, my friend, you're not one of these people that are going to cry to him for help and salvation when trouble comes your way. Wouldn't it be lovely to hear the still small voice of Christ saying, come unto me all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Wouldn't it be lovely to hear the word of God through the gospel preaching tonight? To come to know Christ and to come to trust Christ and to come to believe in Christ and trust to come to serve Christ. And so my dear friend Paul reminds the saints at Rome that the message that he preached, that there was a character about it and there was dignity about it, and thank God there was power about it, because it changed the lives of these people and it changed his life as well, and thank God it changed mine and it's changed many. But you know, he talks about the subject of the gospel. He says, you know, this gospel is it's the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. That's why Paul was ready to preach it, and that's why Paul was ashamed of it. Paul knew it worked, and we know it works. I want to say to every dear soul, I want to say to the Christians, that we don't need to keep our head down and battle tonight. My friends, we can go through the street with our head high. This is not a message to be ashamed of. We've got the best of things now, and the best to come. My dear soul, let me tell you, we're not on the winning side, but we're on the side that's won. We've got the greatest life. We've got life in Christ. We've got the hope of heaven. We've got the peace of God in our hearts. Let me ask you, what more do we need and what more do we want? We don't need to hang our head down as we move around these doors telling others about Christ. It's the greatest message that fell upon mortal ears, and thank God for those that come to know it and come to trust it. And so Paul says, I want to remind you that it's the gospel of Christ, the subject and the theme of the gospel that he preached, and I trust that I'm preached tonight, is centred around that blessed man that died upon the cross. I just want to say there's no hope for heaven without Calvary. There's no just preaching Christ, Paul says. He says, we preach Christ and him crucified. The wee chorus that we used to sing, we've never sung for a long while now, you know, concerning the Lord Jesus and his death. He says 25 words in John 3:16, written so clearly for all to be seen. 12 about God and 12 about me, Son in the centre, who died on the tree. You know, that's why we love the Bible. You know, this is not a mass book. And this is not a geography book. And it's certainly not a cookery book. But I want to tell you, friends, this is a history book. This is the history of the Son of God. It's his story. It's all about him. And that's why Paul, as dear man, could say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, for those that come to him and for those that trust the Lord Jesus and confess their sin and come on the grounds of faith and repentance, Paul could say, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Let me ask you, dear soul, I've got 5 minutes left. Let me ask you, do you know anything about it today? Now, I hope I'm speaking to honest people. I'm sure I am. I hope you're an honest man tonight. I hope you're an honest boy or girl. I hope you're an honest woman tonight. I hope you're going to decide about where you are in this meeting hall in relation to eternity. Have you got the vital thing? Have you got the thing that really matters that will take you over on the other side? That will take you home to heaven? That's given you peace with God? Let me tell you, you'll only find it in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says in Romans in chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? You belong to him. But then he reminds him of the power of the gospel. He says it's the power of God, power to change and power to cleanse. Is that not true? As we look at the lives of some of the dear saints of God, there's a man, in fact, we saw his tombstone just the other day. His name was Duncan Donaldson. I remember he told me he was 59 times in prison at that age of 69. And I remember he told me the first time that I'd been to a gospel meeting, he said, I said, I just put my old cap on and my old jacket. He said, I had my winter boots on in the middle of summer. He said, I went away down to a gospel hall. He says, in Airdrie, he says, and I listened to the man preaching. It was Robert Walker from Aberdeen. You know, the very priests were afraid of the man. And people, when they saw him come down the street, they crossed over the other side. They were afraid of this man. Just a drunkard. A rebellious man. Strong as an ox. And he sat under the sweet preaching of Robert Walker, and he said, the man came down from the platform, and he said, I was walking down the aisle, he said, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, "Sir, mister, could you tell me how to become a Christian?" He said, and he took me into a wee room, he said, and he got down on his knees. He said, and I got down in mine as well. And this is what he says. He says, I felt I was becoming a man at last. I want to say kindly to every soul, take the man and the woman with courage to come to Christ and to go against the stream and to go against this world. But thank God for that dear man, his life has changed and radically changed, and he was given a new life. In fact, his wife hit him in the jumper, and across the jumper, on the front of his jumper, were these words, "Under new management." You know, friend, that's true. You come to serve a better master. You trust Christ tonight and you get a great Saviour and a great Master and a great Lord. One that you've never known before, and I make claim tonight and say this, that you've never known life until you come to Christ. In fact, you've never begun to live until you get Him, because it's like with a capital M. And so Paul says to these dear saints at Rome, he says, remember this, that the gospel is all about Christ, and he reminds them too of the power of the gospel. But then he reminds them too of the object of the gospel. He says it's unto salvation. Unto salvation, to be saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin. My dear friend, what a message. What a message. Could you tell me any other message in the world that's preached that can guarantee this? Saved from the very penalty of our sin? Sin demands a penalty. Saved from its power. You know, when you come to Christ and trust Him, you get power to say yes when you should say yes, and power to say no when you should say no. It gives a man power to live in an ungodly world. It's a new power. When a man trusts Christ, he gets the indwelling Spirit of God. It's generation by the Spirit. It's no reformation. It's no turning over a new leaf. It's no old life patched up. It's a new life that's found in Christ. And the Saviour said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish." Let me ask you kindly, my dear soul, have you got it? Would you like it? You can have it tonight. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. And we're going to want you to shout out a little bit. And you know, we're going to want you to sign a card. Or even come to the front and kneel down. I remember a man in Inverness did that when I was preaching. He came to the front and knelt down when we were singing the last hymn. And we're going to want you to do that. I'll tell you, friends, if you be safe for your sinning, without saying a word, it's between you and God. And you could maybe just say what others have said. Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven, nor in earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Isn't that a great thing? The Christians will know that. It's a great thing to say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a way beyond my thinking to think they ever thought about me. And they ever saved me, and I'm glad for the day. And my wife's saved, and the family's all saved and in fellowship. It's a great thing just to know the Lord Jesus for yourself. But so, the outcome of the gospel is salvation. Salvation. I just want to do this in closing. You know, God gives a man three things that comes to Christ by faith. He gives him light. You know, that's what Paul says, or Saul of Tarsus says, when he went down to Damascus Road, when he was giving his testimony in Acts chapter 27. He says, "I saw a great light." You know, friend, that's what you need tonight. You need your eyes open. Because men are born in the darkness, and men are born in the wrong road. They're born in the broad road that leads to destruction. I can understand men not understanding the gospel because they're blind. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in and they be saved. And the first thing that God does is give light. And then thank God for a man that trusts Christ, he gets life. The rest of life, real life in Christ. Eternal life. What can you tell the boys and girls? There are four kinds of life in the world. There's vegetable life and there's animal life. And thank God we've all got physical life. But let me tell you, friends, the greatest is eternal life. And the Lord says, I give. Not that I will give. You know, you say, I could give. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. And you know, thank God, not only life, but bless God, liberty. You remember what Paul said, the Son hath made you free. You are freed, indeed. Be free to person. Free from sin. Free from judgment. Free from self. Free from bondage. Let me ask you, let me tell you, what better could you get than liberty that's found in the Lord Jesus? Well, this I close. And you might be asking, well, who's this message for? Who's this salvation for? Let me tell you, the Bible tells us, it's for sinners. It's for sinners. It's a great day when a man or a woman and a boy or a girl comes to understand before God that they're just sinners. I think it was Dr. Simpson who discovered chloroform. And his student says to him one day, he said, Doctor, could you tell me the greatest discovery you've ever made? And you knew what they were waiting on. The day that he discovered chloroform, he said, I want to tell you, students, the greatest discovery I've ever made in my life was the day that I discovered I was a sinner in God's sake. And you know, it's a big step when you get there. And it's a big step when you accept that you are a sinner and need to be saved from your sin and the penalty of it and the judgment of it. But thank God, there's hope for the sinner tonight. Because we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Our sin's a burden that needs to be lifted. Our sin's a defilement that needs to be cleansed. Our sin is a debt that needs to be paid. And thank God it has been paid. Because he paid it at Calvary. And he could say that day when he hung up on the cross, it is finished. And the work of redemption was finally and fully complete. And I've said it's for sinners. And just let me encourage you tonight, if you're no saved, you could be saved tonight. I'll tell you why. Because he died for them. Christ died for them. That's Romans chapter 5, where when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for them, but he calls them. Would the beloved to hear his call tonight? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he received them. What a wondrous word that fell from the lips of these Pharisees, really and ridiculed against the Lord Jesus. This man received the sinners. And he is with them. And let me tell you, friends, he'll receive you. And thank God he saves them. This is a faithful saint. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That just means he came in to save you. And he came in to save me. And I trust you will come to appreciate that. And you'll come to value that. And you'll come to believe that. And you'll come to trust in Christ and know the joy of sins forgiven. And heaven is your eternal home. May God give you grace to trust him and to trust him now. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we confess readily in thy presence, we find it a privilege and an honour of serving the interests of Christ and the gospel. We just long that we should be pleased to bless thy precious word. Thou knowest the hearts of everyone gathered. We remember thy word says, the foundation of God stands is sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. If there's any still yet away in the distance and in the darkness, without God and without Christ and without hope in this world, we just ask, blessed God, that this might be the night, not only when their eyes will be opened to the need, but their hearts will be opened as well. And so we commit these few matters to thee as we seek a parting blessing and give thanks for all things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We might take time, I know time is more than gone, to sing just two verses of 292. Which just might be the prayer of someone, just as I am without one prayer, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The first and the second verse, after which the meeting is over, if there's anybody at all who would like to speak further about these matters, we're your servants for Christ's sake. 292, verses 1 and verse 2.